You're listening to a message from Del Rio Bible Church. For more information or resources, go to delriobiblechurch.com.
Well, good morning. Good to see you all. I'm Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. We are going to be in 1 Kings chapter 1. We'll be finishing up 1 Kings chapter 1. So please turn in your Bibles there. This is only, we only have two more messages for our series that's been on David's life. Just two more messages, okay? And then we're going to be transitioning to a new series. But today we'll be in 1 Kings chapter 1. We'll be beginning in verse 32, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. 1 Kings chapter 1, beginning in verse 32. And as you guys are turning there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray for your sustaining power. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be made known in just unique ways this morning. We pray that as we read your word, that you would convict us, that you would teach us, you would guide us. I pray that you would help us see the patterns of your son Jesus in the Old Testament and understand what's happening as we read it with New Testament believer eyes. And I pray that you would draw us closer to your son Jesus as we seek to follow him. We don't seek to just put our faith in him and then that's it. But we desire to follow your son. We desire to obey him, to love him. Father, I pray that you would help us do that a little bit more today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Toy Story 5 is coming out. Who's excited for Toy Story 5? Anyone? Okay, not as many people as maybe they're hoping for. I'm not a huge Toy Story fan anymore. Maybe the first one was all right. Second one, I don't know. It started to go downhill. But it's been like, I don't know, 7 years since the last one. And I was reminded about this just because I was preparing and there's commercials on TV for the new one and everything. But it was 2019, when Toy Story 4 came out, all right? And I just found it really interesting. And I'll give you a clue into my train of thought here in a second. But there's a Webster's dictionary would put out like a word of the year, all right? That year, the word of the year was existentialism. Existentialism. Who knows what that word means? Okay, one person. Okay, all right. I mean, it's just existentialism is really about asking big questions in life. That's really what it's talking about. But it's invaded a ton of media and everything. But some of the big questions that we're being wrestled with is, who am I? Where do I come from? Do I have a purpose? All of that kind of stuff is related to existentialism. And that was the word of the year, meaning like that was what was being brought up over and over in 2019. And then, of course, 2020 happened, COVID, and things continued down that road where people started asking those questions more and more. It's not a new concept. It's been around a while. But the reason why I bring up Toy Story is because, do you guys remember Forky? Forky in Toy Story 4? So Forky was this plastic fork that Bonnie, the child in the movie, made. And she made it out of like pipe cleaners and put some glue on it and stuff like that, right? And then, of course, he was a toy. So now he came to life. And he wrestled all movie long with this idea of like, who am I? I don't fit in with all these other toys. I'm made from garbage. Like several times throughout the movie, he tries to throw himself away and the other toys are like, gosh, stop it. You know, like get back here, right? He didn't know who he was. He didn't understand his relationship with his creator. And he was really struggling with the idea of purpose. Why was he made? What is he supposed to be doing? As the movie goes on, spoiler alert, he eventually figures it out that his purpose was to bring joy to Bonnie. He was just supposed to be there for her. He was just supposed to be a toy for her. That's it. And you see this change in him when he starts to learn about who he is and why he was created. And there's these really great moments where he no longer views himself as a piece of trash, but he views himself worthy. Worthy of now this consciousness that he has and being able to be a part of Bonnie's life. I think that there's this deep need within all of us to feel purpose, to feel a relationship with our Creator, to follow our King. That is deep within us. And if you're someone that doesn't have purpose under the banner of Jesus Christ, if you're a believer but you feel a little lost, it can feel disorienting. And one of the ways the enemy likes to attack us is tell us things like, well, you're not worthy. You're trash. You're probably a mistake. Things like that is not helpful to our walk. We can't focus on those types of mindsets and emotions. We need to always focus on our Creator. And that's one of the things that we're going to look at today. These themes of purpose, following our King, and understanding our place and our position, being in Christ, is all part of our theme today. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 1, beginning in verse 32. And what you're going to see is that we must cling to the altar of Christ, who is our King of Peace, as we await his triumphant return. And we acknowledge that in his mercy, we find our worthiness. We must cling to the altar of Christ, who is our King of Peace, as we await his triumphant return, acknowledging that in his mercy, we find our worthiness. So you'll remember, David is nearing the end of his life, and his son Adonijah has made a play for the throne. He's made a play for the throne, and there's a little bit of a crisis. What's going to happen to this kingdom of Israel? And you have Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba go before David and remind him of his commitment to the Lord, that Solomon would be king. And David says, I'm going to make Solomon king. And that's basically where we left off. David chooses to act. He chooses to act and put Solomon on the throne. And what we're going to see today is God choosing. That there's divine choosing and divine sovereignty at play here. We're going to see this through three things. The anointed king, we're going to see joyful jubilation, and then we're going to see merciful majesty. The anointed king, joyful jubilation, and merciful majesty. So, if you would, please read with me 1 Kings chapter 1, beginning in verse 32. Then King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came into the king's presence. The king said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and have my son Solomon ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon. Let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there as king over Israel and blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne and be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, amen. Thus may the Lord, the God of my Lord the King, say, as the Lord has been with my Lord the King, so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. Zadok the priest then took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. Okay, there's a few things that I just want you to see here. When you see Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, those are the ranking members of those of those positions, okay? You've got the priesthood represented in Zadok. You've got the prophet, Nathan. And then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was the ranking soldier, all right? The people that are there, are mercenaries that have formed this royal guard for David. And so David is saying, look, what I want you to do is I want you to put Solomon on my donkey. And I want you to take him to the spring of Gihon, and I want you to anoint him there. And there's this procession with a royal guard that's in place. And we're going to talk about some of the symbolism that's here. But one of the things that I want you to see is that this appointment for Solomon as king, it's a symbol of God's sovereign plan. It's a symbol of God's sovereign plan. It reflects the assurance that we have in Christ, the ultimate fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Remember in 2 Samuel chapter 7, there's the Davidic covenant that God relays to David that his dynasty, his kingdom will reign forever. And we know that the near fulfillment of that is in his son Solomon. But the ultimate fulfillment in that is in Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. By understanding this divine appointment, we're reminded that our security lies in Jesus' kingship. Our security lies in Jesus' kingship. In seeking his will, we find peace and stability, much like Israel under Solomon's reign. Remember, Solomon means peace. He is a king of peace. Under his reign, there is peace. And this speaks to Christ's role as our king of peace as well, ensuring that we remain steadfast in faith, even amidst uncertainties. Because we too are anointed with purpose through Jesus' sacrifice. Now, if you're thinking about, I can't read this passage from a New Testament believer perspective and not think about Jesus. Let me just point out some of the things. Was Jesus anointed? Shout it out. Yeah. Yeah, he was anointed. When? When was he anointed? As his baptism. That's right, by John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist baptizes him, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove. Awesome. And so Jesus doesn't have the oil poured over him at that moment, but both Paul and Peter later point back to that moment as Jesus' anointing. Even John, in the Gospel of John, quotes Jesus that he has been anointed, that he has been anointed, that there is, he says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then Peter also speaks of Jesus' anointing by the Holy Spirit at his baptism in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. So Jesus was anointed, and he was anointed for purpose, right? He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. So that's interesting. What else? We know that Jesus rode into town at his triumphant entry on what? A donkey. A donkey. This is really important, and sometimes we miss little things like this, but kings would ride through their kingdoms on donkeys during times of peace, right? So when we say king of peace, when we see Solomon representing peace in the kingdom of Israel, when we see Jesus as the king of peace, when he comes in his first advent, the fact that they are riding on donkeys is important. It's important. When Jesus comes back, what will he be riding on? A steed, a war horse. The time for peace would be over. That's important, and we have to remember that. We have to remember that. So in this moment, you see that there's divine choosing happening here. Divine choosing. Adonijah is just a little bit south of there throwing a feast, saying, I am the king. He's gathered together his own little posse, if you will, his own little royal court that's supporting him. And he says, I'm the king. But the prophet is not there. Adonijah is never anointed as king. That anointing happens to Solomon. And what's the Hebrew word for anointing? We've talked about this quite a bit. It's the same word that we use for Jesus, the Messiah. That's the Hebrew word for anointing. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus, the anointed one. And that word also means chosen. So we're saying Jesus Christ, he's the chosen one. Solomon here is the chosen one of God to lead the people of Israel. All of this makes me think about who Christ is and our relationship with him as our king. Part of what anointing means when someone was anointed was that they were anointed for purpose. They were anointed for a purpose. There was something for them to do. There was something going on, right? Either they were moving in to be a king, they were being anointed as a prophet, or something along those lines. We know the purpose of Solomon, to rule Israel. We know the purpose of Jesus. My question to you guys is, are you anointed? The Bible says that we are anointed by the Holy Spirit. That we are anointed by the Holy Spirit. And if you are a believer today and you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you have a purpose in God's kingdom. You have a purpose in God's kingdom. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says that Jesus came up and he spoke with them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age." That's the Great Commission. That is the foundational purpose for every single believer. Now, some of you are called to other purposes as well within the kingdom, but that is the foundation that we are all called to. All of us are to be making disciples. Making disciples. Things like VBS helps. Teaching your children helps. Talking to your neighbors helps. Talking to classmates, coworkers, all of that stuff is part of making disciples. It is our foundational purpose as believers. And you are anointed with the Holy Spirit. You are anointed with the Holy Spirit. But let's look at what happens as this procession occurs. We're going to pick it up in verse 38, and one of the things you're going to see is Solomon's a joyous public anointing, and it symbolizes the arrival of a king who brings genuine peace. Take a look at 38. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. They did what David told them to, right? They did what David told them to. Zadok the priest then took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." Now, if you are a studier of the word, Adonijah just had his feast earlier in this chapter. And there was a group of people that said, "Long live King Adonijah." But in our text here, it says, "All the people said, 'Long live King Solomon.'" In that text, it doesn't say all the people. It just says the people that were with him. It's a small thing, but I think it's very important. It shows the breadth of influence that David and Solomon had on the people. The people were all waiting to see what David was going to do. They knew what Adonijah was doing, but they were keeping their eyes on David, on the king, and they're going to say, what is he going to do? Who's going to be king? Verse 40, all the people went up after him, and the people were playing on flutes and rejoicing with great joy so that the earth shook at their noise. Literally, like the earth split. That's the idea here. There was an earthquake based on the amount of noise that was created from the joy of these people. I love this picture. I love this picture. And our joy should be reflected in following our King, King Jesus. You know, Too many times I talk with people, and it's true of myself, it's true of a lot of people, but we experience great joy at the moment of our salvation. Most of us experience just immense joy. We're excited about what Jesus has done for us. We want to tell everyone about it. We want to get involved. And then something happens where time goes on and that joy starts to fade. And I talk to a lot of people and they just say, they're reading their Bible, they're praying, they're doing everything that they should, but they just don't have that joy like they used to. I think that's a normal thing that happens, but one of the things we need to do is remind ourselves why we were joyful in the first place. Sometimes I think we get a little bit too comfortable with who we are, and we start to think that we deserve it. I think that that's what happens, and you can start to take for granted the sacrifice that occurred for you on the cross. There was once a story that I heard back in seminary about two criminals who were being put to death, and a king pardoned both of them. And one criminal experienced great joy and was extremely thankful, right? Saying things like this, what joy to know that I was on my way to death and I have been given life and not because of anything I have done, right? But the other criminal was maybe just a little bit skeptical, just a little bit worried, right? And he would say things like, can it really be true? What is this, a joke? Nobody would do anything like this for me, so it's got to be fake, right? Things like that. And he never experienced joy. In fact, that criminal would try to pull the joy out of the other person and try to bring him back down. The first criminal believed the pardon and had both the assurance and the joy of his release. But because the second criminal questioned the pardon, he had neither the joy nor the assurance of his release. He had been released, but he was still being held captive by himself. One criminal looked at the piece of paper that held his pardon and believed it, and the other criminal looked inside of himself to see whether he really believed it. And because of what he saw in himself, he was full of doubt. And it took away the joy of his assurance. When we talk about reading your Bible, when we talk about spending time in God's word and praying and growing your relationship with him, it's not so that you can just know a lot of facts. It's so that you can be reminded of what is true. Because the enemy and the world and even yourself will try to tell you you shouldn't be joyful in Christ. You're not really forgiven. You need to keep working harder. Why would God forgive you? Have you looked at yourself in the mirror? Have you looked at your life? Have you seen what you've done wrong? These are words that steal your joy, that take you away from your purpose as a Christ follower. You need to fill your mind with the words of Scripture, that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That if you have placed your faith in Christ, you are worthy. You are worthy to stand before him, not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Because he calls you worthy. Remind yourself of these things and don't let someone take away your joy. Don't let anyone ever take away your joy. As we look at verse 41, you're going to see merciful majesty. And what you're going to see here is Adonijah's reaction to what's happening. And you're going to see that our challenges in our life involve embracing Christ's mercy, okay? That's what you're going to see. Take a look at verse 41. Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. Heard what? They heard this huge noise, the noise that was basically splitting the earth open. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "Why is the city making such an uproar?" Okay, let me see. Can you bring that slide up, Emma? Our slide that was on the wrong slide earlier. Okay. Let me see if I can do this. So, you guys see right here, that's Gihon, all right? That's where Solomon is at. That's where he's being anointed, all right? That's where the procession is, okay? And Rogel down here, that is where Adonijah's at, all right? It's another spring. These are the two springs that primarily feed the city of Jerusalem water, okay? So Adonijah's down here in the south, Gihon's right here. There's less than half a mile between the two. That's how close it is, okay? The other thing that I want you to see here is this red portion right here, that circle, that was actually the city of Jerusalem. It's called the city of David now, okay? That was the city of Jerusalem in this moment. Under David's rule, that's about how big it was, okay? This whole section up here, that green one, that's the expansion that Solomon does, okay? And then this is all, it just keeps getting added on, right? So if you go there now, this is how big Jerusalem is now. It's pretty cool. I think it's cool. But what I want you to see here is just how small this city is. And this right here to this is only a half a mile away, okay? And there were two gates to enter the city from this side, okay? You have the eastern gate, which is right near the spring of Gihon, and you have the southern gate, okay? So Adonijah can absolutely hear what's happening nearby. He can absolutely hear it. But he can't quite see, he can't quite tell what's happening. But you have this commotion in the city, and Adonijah and the people who are with him go, "What is that? What is going on in the city right now?" And it's really remarkable because you would have people going so close to the spring to gather their water that they would see this procession and they would join in, and that's one of the ways that this procession would grow for Solomon. Okay, so Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard this noise. And as they finished eating, Joab heard the sound of the trumpet. And he said, "Why is the city making such an uproar?" The sound of a trumpet is like an official announcement. All right? So Joab's like, "What's going on?" Verse 42, while he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest came. Then Adonijah said, "Come in, for you are a valiant man, and bring good news." I don't think it's going to be good news for Adonijah. But when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, what do we refer to the gospel as? What does the gospel stand for? Good news. It's good news. There's a lot of things in this passage that I think are pointing to Jesus Christ. That the people who were reading it when it was written, they may not have understood that it was actually pointing to the future Messiah. But as New Testament believers, we read this and we go, this is about Jesus. It's about Solomon, yes, but this is about Jesus. Verse 43, Jonathan replied to Adonijah, "No, our Lord King David has made Solomon the king." No, it's not good news. "The king has also sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule." So not only has David made Solomon the king, but he's riding on David's mule. He's got the royal guard all with him. He's got the prophet with him. He's got the ranking priest with him. And he's got a commander of an army with him. In other words, this is real. This is real. It's not like this little feast that we have going right here, trying to call you king. This is something real. Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon. He got anointed. You didn't get anointed, Adonijah. I'm just bringing the news. "And they've come up from there rejoicing so that the city is in uproar. This is the noise which you have heard." Solomon has been chosen by King David. He's been chosen by God to be the next king. That's the news that Adonijah, this rebel who was a false king trying to lay claim to the throne, that's what he was just given. That's what he was just told. Besides, Solomon has even taken his seat on the throne of the kingdom. He's already back inside. He's actually already sitting on the throne while we're down here having our little dinner and calling you king. Moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, "May your God make the name of Solomon better than your name and his throne greater than your throne." And the king bowed himself on the bed. The king has also said thus, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted one to sit on my throne today while my own eyes see it." That sure sounds like David has transferred his kingdom to Solomon. Now, if you are a rebel trying to lay claim to the throne in this moment, you'd be pretty scared. You'd be pretty scared. And that's what happens. Then all the guests of Adonijah were terrified, and they arose, and each went on his way. And Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, and he arose. He went, and he took hold of the horns of the altar. Back in Exodus, I believe it's chapter 21, when they're talking about some of the basic rules for the Israelites, one of the things that's brought up is this idea of, like, look, if somebody kills someone, like, on purpose, even if they're holding on to the altar, pull them away from the altar and take care of them. That's God's command to them. In other words, the murder of someone is really serious. But there was this idea that if you had done something wrong, you could hold on to the altar and receive some type of mercy, okay? So Adonijah, he grabs hold of the altar, and he's probably thinking, like, I need to hold on to this and convince Solomon not to kill me, not to take my life for rebelling against his father, for trying to take the throne. That's what's happening here. I'm going to hold on to this altar. Now, I was told Solomon, saying, "Behold, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for behold, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.'" And Solomon said, "If he is a worthy man, if he is a worthy man, not one of his hairs will fall to the ground. But if wickedness is found in him, he will die." So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and prostrated himself before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, "Go to your house." There's a couple of things that I want you to see. Adonijah is seeking mercy at the altar. And that reflects our need to cling to the cross of salvation. Our altar is the cross. See, in the Old Testament sacrificial system, there was an altar, sacrifices were made, animals were killed, there was different levels of sacrifices based on what had happened, based on what people were asking to be forgiven on, and things like that. But the Old Testament uses a specific word for what would happen to the sin, all right? The Old Testament uses a specific word for what would happen to the sin. The word is kofar. Say that, kofar. Kofar means to cover. In other words, the Old Testament sacrificial system covered the sins. They were still there, but they were covered over. They were covered over, and for a time, that was fine. But in our New Testament system, because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross, the New Testament uses a completely different word. We are cleansed. Our sins are not covered over. They are cleansed. Everyone who is a believer, who has placed their faith in Jesus, is washed white as snow. We are made worthy through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Solomon says, if he's worthy, I'm not going to hurt him. But if there's wickedness in him, he's going to die. That's what Solomon says to Adonijah. And the question is, are you worthy? Are you worthy to stand before Christ? You are. If you are a believer of Jesus Christ, you are worthy. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We call that the great exchange. Jesus got all of our sin. He washed us white as snow, and we get the very righteousness of God on us. We are worthy because Jesus says we're worthy, not because we did anything. That should fill our hearts with such joy. That should make you want to tell everyone. This act of depression that Adonijah displays, this act of desperation, highlights humanity's longing for deliverance. And Jesus fulfills that through his ultimate sacrifice. Through Christ, the altar symbolizes grace that redeems and restores. And we're encouraged to seek refuge in his forgiveness, preparing our hearts for his return. He came in peace, and he offers peace and grace. But he is returning. And the time for peace will be over. And that's when he's going to look at everyone, and he's going to ask, are you worthy? Are you worthy? And if you're not worthy, you die. But here's the beauty of it. This is the good news that Adonijah didn't get. He didn't get good news because Solomon can't make Adonijah worthy. Only Adonijah's actions could make him worthy. And spoiler alert, he messes up in a little bit, all right, and tries to get the throne again, and he's put to death. But here's the amazing thing. Christ makes us worthy. We are all rebels. We are all trying to put ourselves on the throne. Whether you think so or not, you are. When you try to live your way instead of God's way, when you choose to follow someone or something that isn't God, you're putting idols on the throne. And when you follow yourself or an idol, you've made a false king, and you're a rebel. You're opposed to God. But God, in his mercy and in his grace, calls you out from that and saves you. That's the amazing thing. So that when he looks at you, he calls you worthy. He sees the very righteousness of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's no small thing, and we shouldn't just brush past it quickly. It doesn't mean that you'll never make mistakes again. You're going to make a mistake in life. Those are the times when you need to cling to the altar of Christ, the cross, all the more. That you need to remind yourself of the truths of the Word of God and repent and return towards following our true King, Jesus. Now, as I've already said, Psalm 23 was the big theme for VBS. I love Psalm 23. Psalm 23 was written by David. The other psalm that we sang, Psalm 57, was also written by David. I love it. But one of the things that's said in there is, the Lord is my shepherd. It doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. As I was thinking about that, and I was preparing this sermon, and I was seeing all of these things in this passage that are pointing to who Jesus is, and that he is king, and that we should be following him. As I'm reading all that, I was reminded of a story that I was told a long time ago. I don't know if it's true, but this is how it goes. There was a party. I mean, this was a long time ago, long, long time ago. But there was a party, and there were people who were entertaining. And one of the things that was done as a form of entertainment by an actor, he stood up and he recited Psalm 23. And I mean, it was beautiful. It was absolutely wonderful. It received a standing ovation. People were cheering because of the beauty that he brought out and the way that he could deliver it. It was amazing. And then an elderly man stood up and he appeared feeble. He was worn by many long years of steadfast, patient labor as a missionary. And a hush kind of fell over the audience as he stood up. And after a moment's silence, he just said, "I was also planning on reciting Psalm 23. And so he did. He lifted his face toward heaven and he closed his eyes and he began, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Oh, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And when this man finished, a pin could be heard dropping on the floor. There was no standing ovation. There was no applause. But there also wasn't a single dry eye in the entire room. Tears were flowing freely. And after a little while, a man approached the actor and said, "I don't understand. You delivered the psalm in an amazing way. Your presentation was perfect in every way. Yet when this man spoke in this halting, imperfect manner, people were moved too deeply for words. What made the difference?" And the actor hesitated and said, "The answer is simple. I knew the 23rd Psalm, and I knew it well, but that man knew the shepherd." Do you know the shepherd? Do you know him? Have you chosen to follow Jesus as your king? That is the question we all need to ask ourselves. Because you're following someone, and the rightful king, the true king, the King of Peace, who offers grace and mercy, the one who calls you worthy by his own sacrifice, that's the one we should be following. Not false kings like Adonijah that set up themselves a feast and call themselves king and look the part. And if you are a believer here today, you are chosen. You are chosen and you are given purpose. We need to live out that purpose as we all together follow Jesus as our King every day. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for just the gift that it is to be able to read your word. Every time I open your word, there's something new. You truly restore our souls. Father, we stand before you only because of the grace and mercy that you've shown us through your son, Jesus. Oh, Father, will you never let us forget that? Will you help us to always remember that? Father, we thank you and we give you praise. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.